Father, thank you for the evening and allowing us to come together, Lord, and to be able to gather in your name. Father, we know where there are two or three are gathered, Father, you're in the midst thereof. And we love you and we welcome you here. And Lord, we desire to hear from you as we go into your word. And Father, we pray that your word would go into us and transform us from the inside out. Lord, we truly want to be changed. And Father, not changed just to change, but Father, changed into the image of your Son. Transformed, conformed, Father, that we would look more like him and that people that we come in contact with each and every day would see Jesus in all of us. So Father, our prayer is that we would become more like him. And then, Lord, as we are conformed more and more like him, that we would go out into this world and show people Jesus. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. I pray your spirit would fall all over us tonight. Empower us, Lord, to be able to hear what it is you're saying. And God, that we would take that then and go out and to do the good works that you prepared in advance for us to do. Not only do you give us the power to do it, Father, you also put the plan into action. So we give you all the praise and the glory and the honor for all these things, Father. For those who can't be here tonight, we pray for them and a blessing upon them. And God, I thank you for your love and your mercy. And as we take up our offering, I pray you would bless those who are able to give. And Father, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. As we tell each, listen, you came prepared to give. Feel free. If you didn't, just enjoy the service tonight. I sent Andrew. Did you find some? Oh, you got a cup of water? Fill my cup. Fill it off your water ice. And it looks like it's been used. Did you drink out of this side, Anderson? Is that what you're telling me? Fill it off your water ice. That cracks me up. That's right. Yeah, I want my wife to understand completely that this is just purely water. There's no water ice involved because she would kill me. Yeah, get Anderson. He gave me water ice, son. So anyway, buckets have gone around and our big red buckets. I think that's like wishful thinking buckets, aren't they? I am really distracted. I got to get back on the... Man. Anyway, at this point in our study, you know, we're in the book of Exodus, and tonight we're going to get chapter 18 in. And students are, you know, the students have gone over to Clayton tonight for their... They're having kind of a review from their first winter camp. And so I know that some of your children are over there probably. And they're kind of going over the winter camp. They invited the junior hires along because their snow camp is coming up. If you know of a junior hire, you have a junior hire, you may really seriously want to consider praying about sending them on the retreat because it is a very impactful time in the life of a person in that regard. And Sarah, is there anything else that we have? Okay. Oh, yeah, men's meeting is next Tuesday. The men are on for next Tuesday, so just so you know. And is Joe Mack here? Did I see Joe? I didn't see Joe? Okay, with the men's ministry. Anyway, so the children of Israel are you know, were led out of Egypt. We all know what was going on there. And they're on their way now to Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, of course, representation of the law. This is where they're going to go, and they're going to receive the law from the Lord. We're going to get the 10 suggestions. No, we're going to get the 10 commandments is what we're going to get. And God doesn't give us suggestions. He says, this is what it is. And again, the 10 commandments aren't given to us to be the high water mark. They're given to us just to say, hey, look, here's the simple, just to start bringing some sense of rule and regulation. But more importantly, to point out to you how far you are removed from doing righteousness. You know, the Ten Commandments, when you stop and think about them, aren't really anything that are that difficult. Yet, in most cases, we break them continually, don't we? Well, Gary, I've never committed adultery, really. And Jesus said, if you've looked at a woman and lusted in your heart, oh, Maybe some of you have then, huh? You see, the reality is we continue to do this kind of thing. We continue to, unfortunately, we take what I think God has set as a baseline. Are you attacking the state, sir? What God has set as a baseline, and we kind of make it some grandiose thing, but I think God was basically saying, look, even the most basic, the most simple standard that I put in place, you're not able to keep, which I think is fascinating, isn't it? Because not only does he point out the sickness in our body, sin, but he then goes on and says, but I have the remedy for you, right? I've got the answer for you is what I have. And of course, the answer is Christ is what I have. But as we watch the journey of these people, it should resonate with us as we started from Egypt and we watched them go along. They've been delivered out of Egypt, Egypt being a type of the world. They've been delivered not only out of Egypt, but out of the slavery that they were in Egypt, just like you and I in this world. We were slaves to this world, and not only slaves to this world, but slaves to the cruel taskmaster of this world, the Pharaoh of this world being Satan himself. We were all under bondage to Satan at one point in our lives. You know, when before we knew Christ, we had a ruler in our hearts and in our lives, unfortunately, and that ruler would have been the enemy himself. And so, just like the children of Israel were delivered out, but they weren't delivered out and automatically placed into the promised land or placed into their final destination, we're in the same way. You know, when you come forward, you fall on your face before the Lord, wherever it was, whether it was at the foot of your parents' bed or at some camp sitting on a dock someplace or some Christian concert or wherever it was you came to know Jesus Christ, you weren't taken immediately to heaven after you came to know Christ, obviously, right? You know, and some of us wish that that's exactly what would happen. You know, and those of us who believe in a rapture, the imminent return of Jesus Christ, meaning soon and very soon, the reality is we would have loved to have just been taken out of here, but that's just not what happens. And so we begin this journey, you know. Unfortunately, just like the children of Israel, we are people many times of disbelief because that's the reason they weren't allowed to enter into the promised land right away. Why? Because of their disobedience, because of the sin of unbelief is why they weren't allowed to enter in. It wasn't idolatry. It wasn't the pagan practices. It was the idea of their unbelief. That's why they weren't able to enter into the promised land. You and I miss out on so many blessings that the Lord has for us because of our unbelief. God says here, I promised this, I've laid this out to you, walk in obedience and you will be blessed. Our problem is we have a sinful nature and a problem with a belief and then again the unbelief. And so they wandered, we wander. We haven't been delivered to our final home. We are certainly, as the one of the cities they went to, Succoth, they, you know, encamped there, which is nothing more than the tent city. We're reminded of our wanderings, aren't we? We're reminded of the fact that we are tent dwellers. And that's a good mentality to have as far as believers in this world, is to remember this world is not my home, right? Many of the old hymn writers would remind you of that. This world is not our home, and we are just passing through. And that's the truth. And it's good to remember that, because we shouldn't become so tied down to this world that we buy into the systems of this Babylon that we live in. You know, contrary to the mindset of the Lord, it's contrary to the heart and to the will. In fact, God would even say to love this world is to be at enmity with him. You know, you can't love them both, or it's impossible to try to stay in tune and in step with the things of this world, but also think that you're pleasing God. This is why it's so almost absurd and kind of funny in a way, ironic, I guess you could say. Like when you see things that you look at and it just doesn't match up. You know, and this is why it's hard for us sometimes when you have someone who's up there, you know, praising God for something. You know, I'm thinking about the Super Bowl right now, the halftime presentation at the Super Bowl. And I'm watching this woman flaunt herself all over and do the things she's doing. And then she thanks God at the end of the performance. And I'm thinking, you know, something just doesn't seem right about that to me. That's trying to hold on to two different worlds, isn't it? You know, and listen, it's not to to pounce on her necessarily. It's just to point out in all of our lives how hypocritical we really are in so many ways. You know, to love the things of this world puts us at opposition with God himself. And so the wandering children of Israel ended up staying in a place called Succoth, which literally is the tent city, which was to remind them that this is exactly what you are and what you should be about, is tent dwellers and not city dwellers. They walked through the waters from death to life, and they went through the Red Sea that was parted for them at a place called Pi-Hahiroth. And Pi-Hahiroth was at Migdol. It was when they were backed up against the sea, and they were right there. Egyptian armies coming at them, and now they're freaking out. God opens up the sea, and they're able to go through the sea, right? They're able to go through the waters into life. And Paul would write about this and say this was a type of baptism. You and I become believers. We're released out of Egypt. We are now followers of Jesus Christ. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, one of the first steps I believe that we should seriously consider undertaking does not save us. The children of Israel were released. It did not save them to be, it had nothing to do with them being released, but then they walked through the Red Sea. You and I need to understand that to be obedient to the Lord and continue in that journey of obedience, it is now time to walk into the waters of baptism, to have ourselves immersed in the waters, and a representation of what? Going from death, which is if they stayed where they were, that's what was happening, into life. Baptism is a wonderful symbolic act of going from death into life, and that's what we're to do. Now, in this wandering, we realize also as we watch the children of Israel throughout the weeks, the flesh is very weak, and many times you will have seen, you witnessed, and you will continue to witness where the children of Israel would cry out and say, boy, I wish I was back in Egypt. You hear them utter those words? It was a lot better back there. You know, that's where things were really good. I forget the guy's name that said it in the Ten Commandments. Yeah, Moses, you took us out here to kill us we should be back in Egypt, you know, and you're like, dude, you don't have any clue, man. You think of Egypt as this glorious Edward G. Robinson, in case you were wondering. You're out here thinking that this is such a glorious, and you're remembering what it was like back there, and we had big, huge pots of meat, and we had all this, and they had none of those things. But it's the way our flesh deceives us, isn't it? Our flesh has a tendency to take us back into places and to remind us of how great and grandiose it was. Wasn't that nightclub scene great in your life? Didn't you just enjoy fornication and sexual immorality? Wasn't that just the best time of your life, you know? Didn't you just enjoy like laying at the base of another toilet, you know, hair covered in vomit? Wasn't that just wonderful, you know? Giving away yourself to anybody that came along just cheaply. Here I am on display. Wasn't that just great, you know? Wasn't it wonderful not really have any sincere purpose in your life or pursuit in your life and just kind of be out there doing whatever? Wasn't that just great? And you're like, man, you know, you stop and think about Egypt. It wasn't so great, but that's what happens to us, unfortunately. And so the flesh is very weak, and they wanted to go back into Egypt to satisfy the hunger of the flesh. Understand, you always have a fleshly hunger. And if you don't crucify the flesh daily, it rears back up. And your flesh isn't satisfied with the good stuff. Your flesh wants the bad stuff, right? You know how it is. You know, you try to diet. You go on a diet, and you think you're doing pretty good. And then all of a sudden, someone just happens to open up a bag of double stuffs, you know, Oreos. And you're like, man, would I like to eat some of those double stuff Oreos, you know? This is not a confession, hon, by the way. But wouldn't you love to eat some of those double-stuffed Oreos, you know? And see, your flesh gets attracted to certain things. And this world really knows how to satisfy the flesh because it's all based on the flesh. It's all based. Your dog, you throw out a piece of meat to your dog, and your dog doesn't go, oh, it's not sirloin? I wanted a piece of sirloin. I don't think I'm going to eat this, you know? McDonald's again? You know, does the dog go, McDonald's again? You know, the dog just goes, oh, right, and just swallows it. It doesn't care. It doesn't care if it's been rolled along. It doesn't care if it rolled along in its own stuff. It doesn't care. It just goes for it, you know. It's home. Because the dog wants to satisfy. It's just geared to satisfy its insatiable flesh. And this is what you and I do. You know, before you had the Lord living in your life, you would be capable of getting involved in crazy, goofy, stupid, self-destructive stuff. You know what I mean? And so the Lord says, to the children because they were going, man, my flesh is calling me back to Egypt. I want to go back into the stuff I used to be involved in. And don't lie, as you sit here, you know it even yourself. There are times in your own life where you want to go back into the stuff you used to be involved in because you remember it so fondly, or erroneously, but you remember it so fondly. And then the Lord provides manna. The people are grumbling and complaining, I want to go back into Egypt. And the Lord says, I'm going to give you a bzzzt, right? No, he doesn't give them the bzzzt. He gives them manna. And he says, eat of this. And that's what he does for us today, you know. My flesh starts to take over. And if I'll just stop and come to sanity again and say, whoa, 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 and feast on the manna of the word, you know, and start to eat that again, then it satiates me again. And I go, oh, Lord, thank you so much because you reminded me of my insanity of what it used to be about. You know, thanks for pointing it back out to me, and that's what he does. And so the children of Israel wandered along, and they got the manna that's coming down now and showered in that, you know, and hey, as long as you're obedient, you get up and you go out because, hey, the Lord provided the word, but the Lord isn't tapping you on the shoulder saying, okay, now next page, the Lord expects you to jump up and to go, okay, I got to discipline myself to understand I need this. You cooperate in the relationship with him, right? And so then you go along a little further, and we see in the children of Israel as they were wandering, they went to that place of Rephidim, and as they were in this place, it's a place known as a rest. The name literally means the rest area. But when they got into this area of rest, it didn't provide because it didn't have water. It was without water. And that is the perfect example of religious experience in our lives. You know, we've come to this understanding of who the Lord is, and we want to have a relationship with him. And somewhere along the line, some people kind of get distracted by religion. And they think, religion will quench my thirst. And then you find out quickly that religion has nothing to offer you. Religion, nothing more than the idea of us attempting in some manner, in some way, to reach out to God, you know? Isn't it interesting that, you know, Jesus, just like the manna, descended, didn't he? When Jesus came into this world, that's exactly what he did. He came down to us. It wasn't a matter of us figuring out how to get to him, but that's what religion is. And so you become thirsty, and you become this unquenchable thirst, and you're like, I'm so thirsty, but I'm in a place of rest. I've gone to a rest area, and I shared the example with you of my wife and I pulling into that rest area as that hurricane's going on and all the water's off. And it was almost like false advertisement. And that's what religion is. Religion is false advertisement. It gives you a sense that there's going to be something that quenches and satisfies, yet it doesn't do that. And so this is where they are on their journey as they go against this place. But then God says to them, to Moses, take your staff and you're going to strike it against the rock. And not only did I provide manna, but I'm also going to provide the water for you. And what is it that truly quenches our thirst? The living water, right? When we taste of the living water. And so once again, we're brought back to the living water. Jesus said, if you'll drink of me, you'll never thirst again. And so that's what's provided for you and I. And so we're watching all these wonderful little aspects of this journey as they're going on. We've been introduced to the man named Joshua now as they fought that battle against the Amalekites, you know, the one where Moses, his hands weren't up and he wasn't in prayer, they started to lose, you know, when his hands went down. And Joshua is fighting. Listen, you know and I know, spoiler alert, in case you don't know this, Moses is not going to take the children of Israel into the promised land because Moses is the law. And the law can't take you into the promised land. But Yeshua, Jesus, he is the one that takes us further along, right? The law only gets us to the point where it points out to us that it can't meet all those needs. It just points out and shows you where you've been woefully inadequate. Thank God for the law, because without the law, we would think in our own self-righteousness that we could make it. But the law points out and says, hey, you're not righteous and you are a failure. You have failed miserably. And then Joshua comes along and leads us along. And we'll pick up the story of Joshua also. But for tonight, let's get into 18 and see what happens here. And Jethro of the Bodine clan, thank you very much. He's the priest of Midian, which means he had a high, some believe he was like the clan leader of the Midianites. He was the head honcho. Is what he is. This is the word priest hasn't been used a whole lot up to this point as far as in the biblical accounts. And the idea is they had some type of a leadership position, as it were, here. He was Moses' father-in-law. And this is the guy, by the way, that said, hey, as Moses came in, of course, married Jethro's daughter, Zipporah, and we'll get reintroduced to Zipporah here. This is the one that said, you can tend my flock. And Moses, for 40 years, worked under this guy and tended his flock. And I think there's a wonderful relationship that they have, or certainly seems to be borne out that way. Moses' father-in-law heard that of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people. By the way, you know, when people say things and they don't understand what they're saying, when they say things like, well, Gary, why is it if God is a God of love, why would he allow all those people to be killed? Why would he demand that all these people be killed? And on and on and on. And you've heard these arguments before. Look what happened in the promised land. And, you know, it's people like this, because look what happened here with Moses' father-in-law. He heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel's people. And that was attractive to him. Now, the Midianites are Gentile, you know, they're not Jews. And so that was attractive to him as he watched and saw what happened. Who else had the same experience? Who else had the same experience of watching and hearing what was going on, what God was doing with his people? And that made this person start to look closer at that whole situation. Anybody know? How about Rahab? Rahab, from afar, heard about the reports of the things that God had done and realized that God was amazing and that God did the most remarkable things, and that truly these people are God's people. She becomes a believer as a result of it, and I believe Jethro is a believer also. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, which of course is Moses' wife, and her name, a songbird or swallow, after he had sent her back with her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom. It sounds like he like in the artsy crowd, doesn't it? Hey, Gershom. Or it sounds like he should be on a soap opera someplace, you know. Gershom, and everything stops. And hi, Gershom. It's just a funny name. This kid must have got used to giving away a lot of lunch money is all I can think of. So with her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. That's a great, great, great attitude. Again, we have been strangers in a foreign land. That's exactly what we are here. Don't ever become too at home here. You should always feel sort of like a Gershom, as it were. And I have been a stranger in a foreign land. That's a good understanding. And the name of the other was Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Another great name to remember, because let's face it, we can without him, we can do nothing. And so we should always take on the mindset of a Gershom and an Eliezer to remember that we are strangers here. And if it wasn't for our Heavenly Father, man, we would be, you talk about not only miserable, but destroyed. Without him, we have no hope, that's for sure. Now, back in Exodus chapter 4, a little background with Zipporah here, because Zipporah is coming back on the scene now. Back in Exodus 4, near the two-thirds in or so, we see Zipporah and we see the situation that arises, and you know what it is. Moses is being called on his way to Pharaoh. He's this high, holy calling on Moses' life, the deliverer and everything else. And we're hearing about this deliverer and how he's heading out to do what he's supposed to do. He's a man on a mission. He's a high, you know, he is being called by God. And the next thing we see is basically Moses is on his back. God has wrestled him to the ground, pinned him, tap, 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 you know, tap out. And Moses is about to be killed. And Zipporah, seeing what's going on here, because God is furious at Moses. And everyone scratches their head and they say, well, what is this all about? And the reality is this. You know, Zipporah, a Gentile woman, and she's watching her husband now who trying to serve this God that he loves and that he's learning in the relationship as he goes along. She's seeing Moses now on the ground about to be killed, and she understands and they understand what it's about. And what does she do? She takes probably it's Gershom and she circumcises him with a sharp stone. Is what, yeah, I know, it's just, believe me, it's even painful for me to talk about. But she takes Gershom and she circumcises him and throws the foreskin, the bloody foreskin, at Moses and says, you're nothing but a bloody husband to me. This is all, you're a husband of blood is what you are to me, you know. And people always go, well, what in the world is that all about? Why does that happen at that point? And I think there's a couple thoughts there. The first one being, Moses, while you know knowing his calling and understanding what he's supposed to be doing and stepping out, and this can be true of all of us, you know, I want to do something at the church. I want to be involved with the church. I want to be involved with God. And we jump on with that and we take care of the stuff at the church and helping out with the things of the Lord. Yet when it comes to our own families, man, we take a back seat or we don't even do anything there. You know, we're high and holy over here, but we're a little less than that over here with our own wives and our own kids and or husbands or whatever else, you know. And I think what God is saying to Moses, how in the world are you going to lead my people over here if you can't take care of your family over here? And I also think it's interesting because he marries a Gentile bride. She doesn't have the same affinity to this idea of circumcision that Moses understands. He knows what the patriarchs and everyone before him, what they were doing, whereas Zipporah, and who knows, maybe Moses has said something to her about it. Maybe she doesn't want it done. It's bloody. I don't like it. Blah, 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 blah. Nah, 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 you know, and thank you. Thank you very much. And so what do you end up with? You end up with Moses. Maybe Moses is sort of a phlegmatic guy. Maybe he steps back and just lets her rule the roost, you know? We'll be. You see, God has set up the authority the way God has set up the authority. Men, we are to be the spiritual authorities in our house. We're not to rule with a rod of iron in our homes, but we are certainly to set the temperature in our homes and by the example that we set. Unfortunately, in my house many times, my wife is the one that sets the temperature. Now, I don't mean that to be funny. I mean that to be an indictment against myself. Because sometimes it's just as easy, you know. It's just simpler to, oh, yeah. And women are so in tune spiritually in many ways. And that can be good and bad, by the way. Because of your emotional makeup, women many times are much more in tune. But that can also lead you down the wrong path. You know, that's why a lot of women get involved in cults and everything else. Because they're easily led into that direction, you know. But you give me a sister that loves the Word and loves the Lord, and they're rock solid, you know. But you got to let the husband take control of the spiritual temperature of that home. Moses, it seems like, steps back. Zipporah is the one that she doesn't like this. You can tell she calls him a bloody husband. You're a husband of blood. You know, this whole circumcision is like yuck to her, but she does it because she understands that he was being disobedient and this was the way to appease God in this whole situation. But anyway, Zipporah then takes off this bird of a woman, you know, she flies away basically is what she does. Takes the kids and she's gone. And at this point, we see her being brought back in to the situation or to the story here in verse 5. And it says, and Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife, and this would be Zipporah, to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. Now he had said to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you and your wife and her two sons with her. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him, and they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. This is all hunky-dory stuff, right? This is all feel-good moment. And I really believe there's a healthy respect between these two men. And so Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh. Now listen closely to this. All that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake. Let me tell you, the prince of the Midianites here, Jethro, he knows about the Egyptians, and he knows all. Everyone in the region knows all about the Egyptians, and he doesn't have a smartphone. He didn't punch in and get the latest update. You know, 7 minutes ago, the Egyptian army was swallowed up in the Red Sea. He's hearing now firsthand from the guy who was standing on the rock with the staff and saw it all open up and crash back in. You can imagine Jethro's eyes are like, whoom, you know, like, my goodness, the mightiest army. Everybody is in terror of this army. Can it possibly be true? And we've heard the reports. And now what we have is you have Moses just sharing it firsthand, verbatim with him. And so Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh, to the Egyptians, for Israel's sake, for Israel's sake, for Israel's sake. All the hardship that had come upon them on the way and how the Lord had delivered them. This is what the Lord has done. This is what Moses is saying. This is what the Lord has done. You know, if you get to the end of your testimony, when you share your testimony, your story, your adventure in life, how God has brought you and whatever, when you get to the end of it and people look at you and they applaud you or they look at you and they think that you're something, you need to go back to the story and tell the people, whoa, I think you missed the point of the story. Because the story isn't about you. You're another cog in the wheel. The story should be about him. You and I are nothing but road signs. This is what we are. That's all we're here to do. We're here to point people to Jesus is what we're to do. Unfortunately, I see it way too often. I hear it way too often. And I see the books that are written and you see the movies that are done. And everything's about glorifying man. It's like, you know, college athletes today with their jerseys and they're pulling their jerseys and they want everybody to look at their jersey, you know. But it's the name that they're impressed with. Look at me, you know. And the reality is this is what Christianity has become. It's like, look at me, look who I am. And somewhere along the line, we'll throw God in somewhere. But the reality is it's got to always be capital G-O-D first, always. And we have a tendency sometimes to want to draw attention to ourselves. Moses shares his testimony of what he's seen here, and it's really powerful. Now, look what happens as a result. So he says, the Egyptians, for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, how the Lord had delivered them. This is really good. Now, look what Moses' testimony does for Jethro. First of all, it brought him great joy, didn't it? Then Jethro, verse 9, rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel. Now, isn't that interesting? He doesn't rejoice for all the good that he doesn't say here, I rejoice for Moses. Moses, what a guy. You're really something, Mo. Man, they're going to love you, you know? He doesn't say that. He rejoices at what the Lord does. So right away, you know that Moses was giving all the honor, all the glory to God, and it brought joy to Jethro's heart that this happened. He rejoiced at all what the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord, man, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. You have been brought out, you know, you've been delivered, man. The Satan has been defeated here, and God has been given honor here. This is what's great, and this is what he's saying. So the first thing I want you to see there is it brought him great joy. Secondly, in Moses' testimony, that what did it do? It erased any doubt in Jethro's mind to the greatness of God. You know, Jethro of a Gentile sort of heritage here, that hearing the things and seeing the things that he does, maybe there's still some doubt, maybe there's some questioning, whatever else. Well, the testimony in verse 11, now I know that the Lord is greater. Now I know that the Lord is greater is what he says than all the gods. For in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them. So what does he have to say at the end? Blessed be the name of the Lord, man. God is greater than all the others. This is exactly what he's saying. Thirdly, as a result of Moses' testimony, Jethro now becomes much more intent and he goes deeper into his walk. Why? How do we know that? Because in verse 12 it says, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God. Jethro couldn't help but express himself any other way than into worshiping God, not worshiping Moses. He's not saying, oh man, you know what we need? Moses, you need to get some good PR now, buddy. This is good. This is good. You're really showing yourself, you know, you are polling so strongly right now among the 18 to 25 year olds. You know, let's prop that name up there, you know, and we'll get some ads. And, you know what I'm saying? Like, Moses, what do you like to drink? And Moses with an ad, like holding his bottle up here. Jethro is intent on God receiving the glory and the honor. And it touches him so much that he takes the offerings down, he offers them up to the Lord. It's his act of worship is what he's doing. This is what he's doing here. Your story is important, but your story's always got to result in those three things, or at least one of those three things. One, bringing joy to the people that hear it, but bringing joy to them about the Lord. Not joy about who you are, but joy about the Lord when your testimony goes out. Bringing confirmation of God's greatness. Your story should be confirmation to God's greatness, not your own greatness, but to his greatness. And does the listener, after hearing your testimony, is he being drawn or she being drawn into more of a commitment, a devotion to the Lord? You know, that's important. You have opportunity to share what God's doing in your life. It should never be about moi. It should always be about him. That's what it should be. Unfortunately, there's a lot of them that don't go that way. Check out what it is that you share when you share with people. Check out the testimony that God's laid on your heart and in your life. Verse 13 says, "And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from morning until evening." Wow. You got 2 to 3 million people here, by the way. 2 to 3 million people. So you can imagine there's probably some problems, right? I mean, first of all, they're taken out of their you hate the word, you use the word comfort, but they're taken out of what they know in Egypt, where there were strict rules and regulations placed over them, and they're uprooted from that, and now they're driven out into the wilderness, and you got 2 to 3 million people. You can imagine there's a lot of personal issues. There's a lot of issues with just life and grinding against each other and bumping up against each other. You can imagine there's a lot going on. And Moses is basically sitting and judging all of these things. 2 to 3 million people that would every day. I mean, how many court cases are heard day in and day out over areas much smaller than this? And yet they're dealing with the everyday grind of people coming against each other, litigious nature. Here you have Moses, who was doing this all on his own. You can imagine, it's got to be exhausting. I mean, we all love to hear gossip, I guess, from time to time, but can you imagine all day sitting in judgment and like rendering judgment and doing what you have to do? You don't, 5-hour energy drink, Lord, you got to be intravenous, 55 gallon of it, you know what I mean? Just let it coursing through your body or something here, because it would be very difficult, that's for sure. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people?" Now, you can imagine Moses, who knows, maybe even Moses, this is something in his life that he looks around and he goes, "Hey, this is a good thing, right? This is good that I'm doing this. And thank God he's given me the ability to sit down and to be able to hear these things and to do what I'm doing." Jethro from the outside, and this a funny thing about dysfunction, because even all the people and everyone that are around Moses, you know, obviously no one is saying the right thing or challenging him enough to say, "Moses, this is crazy, man. What are you doing?" Because you may not be getting challenged or something doesn't mean that it's right. You got to be open to hearing from the Lord, you know. And thank God that the Lord sent Jethro into this situation, because I'm telling you right now, Moses would not have existed much longer if he is going to try. You talk about a breakdown. That's exactly what was on its way. And so it was that Moses judging the people. So when Moses' father-in-law saw, verse 14, all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws." Now you say, "Well, what statutes and what laws?" Because we haven't gotten to Sinai yet, and I'm sure the Lord has spoken to his heart already and shared certain things. These are the things you will do. These are the things God leads them along. God many times gives us enlightenment in this way, right? God doesn't give you the whole enchilada and say, here it all, you know, just chew on it. He brings us along and he leads us into this, and this is what he's doing here. And so Moses' father-in-law said, "This thing that you're doing, it's not good. You know, this isn't a good thing." And isn't it funny the way he kind of couched it? Because at the beginning he says, "What is this thing you're doing?" And Moses pops right up and says, "Oh, I'm judging the people. This is a good," almost like, "Yeah, this is all right, right?" And then Jethro comes back and says, "Moses, this isn't good. Thank God for this man who's willing to speak and speak truth. But you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, man. For this thing is too much for you, and you're not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice, and I'm going to give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do." So instead of wearing yourself out and listening to these things and then just going, "Well, I'm going to rule," start to take these people now and instruct them in the law. Let them start to understand the things that you have. Go out there and teach en masse, so that maybe that will quell some of the numbers that are coming anyway, because they're going to know, "Oh, this isn't right," or "This is right," or "This isn't right," or "This is good." They'll know this on their own. They won't need you to sit in judgment because now they can start thinking some of this through on their own. Educate them in what they should know, and that way not everything has to be brought before you. That's the first step here. Moses, this isn't good the way you're doing it, is what he's saying to him. So you're seeing now where this paradigm of leadership is being shifted. You know, it's not centralized leadership now to where it's Moses and he just pounds the gavel. Now it's going to be shifting, and Jethro brings in more wisdom and says, let's delegate. And the idea of delegating is it's just simply the giving or the transferring of the authority unto others is all you're really doing. When you delegate at work, if you're in a management position or in a boss position, a higher up position, and you delegate, that's simply what you're doing. You're transferring your authority and you're saying, hey, I'm going to give you some of my authority to carry this out. You go do this. And that, and the great thing about that is that decentralizing of leadership is wonderful because you replicate and you get so much more done, right? You know, too many egos get involved and people, you know, for whatever reason, mine, and they don't want to. The problem with that is you know, and the person may not just burn out right then, it's coming, but the reality is the performance is going to lack because we are not equipped to be able to rule and to reign over what we're seeing here with Moses, what he tried to do. It's got to affect you in a way and in a manner that is not good. There are a lot of CEOs and people that this is what they try to do. And there are a lot of people that can attain to a certain level, but they'll never go past that level. And they wonder why. Like, why can't I move this? I see it with pastors. They believe that they're doing everything right and they're growing a church and they're doing all this stuff and they get to this ceiling and they just never get past it. You know why? Because their egos won't allow them to decentralize and say, you know what? This is a team effort. Moses is going to learn what a team effort is all about. It's exactly what he's going to do, to learn to replicate himself. 21, moreover, you shall select from all the people able men. Now, this idea of able is a pretty interesting idea. What does this whole idea of able? Well, in the New Testament, able men were men that were full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit. You want to know how to be an able person? Be full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom, not just knowledge. There's nothing more dangerous than a first semester freshman at a Bible college. That's the most dangerous combination in the world because they have some knowledge, but they have no wisdom. This is why the scriptures, when we're told about those who attain in the position of like becoming an elder in a church or something, and the idea of it is somebody that's got a little age, a little bit of wisdom. It's not just someone that has a lot of knowledge. There are a lot of people running around with a lot of knowledge and they're very, very dangerous. And I get them all the time because they want to come and argue. Usually that's how you can tell when someone has knowledge and not much wisdom. Because they want to argue with you about something scriptural. They want to argue. They want to fight about it. And let me tell you, it's not necessarily chronological. It's not necessarily an age that this always happens. But you can just see right away it's not a lot of wisdom. Because what's wisdom? You know this. Wisdom is the application of the knowledge that you have, right? It's taking the knowledge of the word and now applying it appropriately. Now you're starting to walk in wisdom. And wisdom comes from above. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, James says, who gives it to all men liberally. In other words, he just pours it out and upbraideth not. He doesn't put a stopgap on it. God doesn't say, I'm going to give you just a little bit of wisdom. God says, I will pour out upon you all the wisdom. Moms, you're looking at your kids and you're going, what am I going to do with them? Well, the first thing you do is you go to the Lord and you say, Lord, I need wisdom. How do I deal with this situation? Couples dealing with relational issues, you know, business people dealing with their businesses, you know, and you start to question. And the problem that happens to us is we run into a wall, we run into a challenge, and we look at the challenge, and the first thing we do is we start reading books like Who Stole My Cheese, you know, that's going to tell me how to operate my business, you know, 1 minute manager, and I'll read it in 59 seconds, you know what I mean? It's like we start to run to the world, and we start to adopt the world's philosophies, and I'm not saying that there aren't things you can learn. I'm not saying that at all, you know. But what I'm saying is that you really want wisdom, you go to the Lord first. And you pray to him. You want to become a better boss or a better employee or a better husband or a better wife or a better kid or whatever else your station in life is right now. You seek the Lord's wisdom. don't allow yourself to fall into the trap of just seeking knowledge. Seek wisdom. That comes from the Lord is where it comes from. Able men is what it says. Wisdom and the Holy Spirit. Such as these able-bodied people, these men, are going to be men who also fear God. What does that mean? They have a healthy respect for the things of the Lord, you know? Get into a conversation with somebody, especially someone who claims to be a Christian, and you talk to them. And you'll hear just in a few minutes if they're people that really have a healthy respect for God or not. I enjoy conversation about most things. If someone's a Civil War buff and a history buff, I can sit and talk history and Civil War, and I love that stuff. And, you know, sports, we watched the Super Bowl the other night and had a great time, and it was a lot of fun. But you know, really, my heartbeat is just that when I'm in conversation today, I'm at the Hobbit shop over in Pittman drinking tea with a couple of the guys and the brothers from here in the congregation. And the conversation, we can talk about a lot of stuff, but we always come back, and next thing you know, we're talking about the things of the Lord. And isn't that the blessing? I mean, that's how you know when someone fears the Lord. They have a healthy respect of the Lord. And what's being said here is these are the type of men you need. You need men to have this healthy respect. And it's not conjured up. You know, someone's talking to Pastor Gary, so they're trying their best to, you know, it's just the reality of who they are. So no matter what they're doing, it's just the Lord is part of their life. He's part of everything they do. So it doesn't have to be manufactured. It's just the reality of who they are. You watch for that in people's lives, and you can find it right away. You can find the people that have a maturity, and that's what these issues come down to, isn't it? It's a maturation that you can see in people, and part of that maturation is a healthy fear. You want to know if you're maturing in the Lord? Do you have a healthy fear of Him in your life, you know? Talk about the things of the Lord. And it says, not only such as the fear of God, but these people are also men of truth. They don't just speak. You know, we say now, you know, can we be real? Let's just be real here. Well, this is what being real is. Being real is, it's not people who speak the truth. It is men of truth, is what he says, and there's a difference there. You know, it's a matter, it's the issue of character. It's the matter, it's the issue of not what you do when everybody's watching, but what are you doing when no one's watching? It's not just a matter of being able to speak it out. It's a matter of, am I walking it out? Am I living it out? Do people see it in my walk each and every day? Are you a person of integrity? Are you a person who stands by what is right and will stand by it no matter what the cost is to you? You know, this is the desire of your heart. You don't just put your finger in the air and just kind of feel where the temperature is. You are the one saying, it doesn't matter what the temperature is. This is what's right. This is what's wrong. I'm not going to be swayed. It's not about, you know, back in the day when they were reelecting one of the presidents and one of his head cabinet guys comes up with this slogan, it's the economy, stupid. No, it's not. The economy can fluctuate anywhere it wants to fluctuate, but as a believer, to me, it's never about just the economy. It's about character. Do you have moral character? Or are you going to mess around with an intern in the Oval Office? I'll let you know which president it was, by the way. You see, it's not about the economy to a believer. It's about character. Character, character, character counts. And you and I need to be people of that. And yeah, does that put us out of step with society? Absolutely. But aren't we told we'll be out of step with society anyway? We're a peculiar people. Look around. This is a very peculiar crowd, you know what I mean? We're peculiar people. That's just what we are, because we are out of step. Why? Because we don't live for Babylon. We don't live for the stuff of this world. It doesn't matter to us. There's nothing more dangerous to this world than a person who isn't pursuing and chasing the dreams and the aspirations of this world. They don't matter to you. You're living for a different kingdom, and that puts you at odds in this world that you're living for a different kingdom. You see, most people in this world can be bought and sold for the stuff of this world. But you won't have that happen. Why? Because this kingdom is not your kingdom. Your kingdom is coming. The Lord's returning. You're ready to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of the Lords. That's why the stuff, when they try to hold it over your head in some manner, it doesn't really matter to me. Jesus almost laissez-faire when he says, you know, render unto Caesar's that which is Caesar's, but to God, that thing, you know, render that unto God. Caesar, who cares? We go get a coin out of the mouth of a fish, Peter. Doesn't really matter. But when it comes to the things of God, seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and then everything else gets added unto you. You see, that's the heartbeat of you and I. That's the desire that we should have in this world that we live in and that we are walking through. That's for sure. So he says, men of truth, people who love it, they're character people. And then he goes on and he says that they hate covetousness. Hating covetousness is the idea here of not being a bribe taker. In other words, just like you and I should be character people, well, this should transcend into those people that we elect and that we look at, that they shouldn't be bribe takers either. That they shouldn't be the guys leaving their prestigious lawyer job to go to Washington because they know they're going to walk out as multimillionaires. No. We need men, he's saying here, that are going to represent the people, that are going to care about justice, that are going to love these things. That's what we need to be in the authority. So people can't go up and sway them to their side by offering something to them. This isn't what we need in our lives here, is what he's saying. We need people that won't do that, unfortunately, taking it back to politicians. Listen, when you can find a good one, thank God there's good ones. You know, and unfortunately, just because they represent, and they do represent us in a lot of ways, because they represent who we are too in so many ways. These are people that you can't buy or sell, you know. They have integrity. And place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And so now Moses is saying, we're going to set up a grid here, and there are going to be people that will be over 1,000, and there are going to be people. But let me tell you, isn't it interesting? The guy that's over 10,000 has to have the same integrous walk as the guy that's over 10. They're interchangeable. They've all got to be able to walk in the same manner. They've all got to live in the same manner. And I transfer this over into a church and into leadership of a church. And whether you're an elder, a director, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, whatever, a worship guy up here on the stage, whatever you are, you're held to the same standard also. When you're put into position and you are executing something in the leadership position for the Lord, then you need to walk in integrity with these things. This is what you need to do. People fall, people stumble, people stub their toe. But the desire of the heart has to be one that says, Lord, I fear you and I love you, no matter what you're called to do. Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:2 says this, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Faithful, faithful, faithful. You want to please the Lord and you want to have leadership, then you become a faithful person. That's what you do. You walk in integrity. I'm very, very conscious of people who come to me seeking offices, people who come seeking leadership. That terrifies me because it reveals a heart, you know. I'm not saying that person's necessarily looking at, and they may really feel they can bring something to the table, but let me tell you, you show me a person who is seeking an office and I'll show you a person who is easily corruptible and who that office now doesn't move them closer to the Lord or move them into more of a posture of saying, Lord, if you're not in this, I'm going to mess this thing up completely. You see, if you think you have the goods and you think you have the abilities and the talents, you're a lot less relying on the Lord. I want somebody that you almost have to drag into it, you know, and say, look, I see these qualities in your life and I see the things that you're doing and I really believe you would be a great elder. I believe you're already doing the work of an elder and I want you to be an elder. That's what I look for. It's the humility. It's the lack of these other areas where so many people, unfortunately. But do you notice it's the exact opposite of what we see, unfortunately, around us so much today? We value today the guy that's kind of got that cocky, arrogant edge. The guy that'll grab that, you know, the Lee Iacocca's of the world that'll just grab that Chrysler and just, you know, whip it around, you know, and put themselves up in a, you know, we need humility is what we need. You think about Jesus on the night before he's betrayed, and one of his last great acts that he does is he simply girds himself in a towel and he starts to wash the feet of the disciple. I mean, he could have done 10,000 things like as a last and final great illustration to us, you know, of what leadership and what it was that he was looking for among his followers. He could have done a lot of things there, you know. He could have got up and gave a great, great message, you know, and really preached a message, a solid message. And I guess he did, didn't he? He preached a great message. It's just he didn't use words. He just simply knelt down and started washing the feet of the people around him. It's mind-boggling. How do you even deal with that? It is so opposite of the world that we live today to actually look for people of humility. Now, God gives abilities and God gives giftings, and you got to be conscious of that. We don't lay hands on anybody lightly. You know, this is what the Lord says. Don't lay hands on someone lightly. So we punch them because we're not laying hands lightly. 22. I'm sorry. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they shall themselves judge. Wow. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. Great leadership. Now listen to what he just said here. So it will be easier for you, they will bear the burden with you. Great leadership is not abdicating responsibility. It's not like, oh, whew, great. Great leadership is not abdicating your responsibility, but it's sharing the responsibility. It's everybody picking up together now, right? It's not just going, oh, good, I got some other hands in there. I'm just going to run away and go sleep and watch Hogan's Heroes in my underwear, you know? That's not what it is. It's the idea. Thank you. It's not the idea of that. It's the idea that we're all in this together and we pick up together, you know what I mean? And we place it over here together. That's what he's saying to him. Moses, you're still going to judge. You're just not going to have to do it all yourself. First thing he says there to him, which I think is great. Bear the burden with you. And then 23, if you do this thing and God also commands you, then you will be able to endure. Not only are you going to judge, but you're going to be able to do this a lot longer is what you're going to do. And listen to this statement right now. Burnout is man-made. I'm not saying it doesn't exist, because there's a lot of people today, and that's why you have five-hour energy drinks and everything else, because people, you know, and that commercial drives me nuts. You know when you get that feeling you get when you get to 2 o'clock in the afternoon and da-da-da, and everybody resonates with them, doesn't it? They all go, yeah, I get exhausted, I'm tired, and I'm weird, and you know, and the next thing you know, you're like laid out on the floor, and you're in the fetal position, sucking your thumb, and like, mommy, where's my teddy bear, you know? Just drink this, and it'll perk you right. You shouldn't feel that way. You see, and I translate this over to a believer. You shouldn't feel that way as a believer. If you are doing the things as unto the Lord, that burnout is a man-made process. Very real, but you should not have it. Why? Because Jesus said, my burdens are light. If you do the things I ask you to do, I go along with you. And let me tell you, when you're carrying something with Jesus, your feet are off the ground. He's carrying you and that item. But he's the one carrying. He allows you to think you're involved in it, but he's the one that's doing all the work. There's no doubt about it. But the truth is, you and I have to understand, we shouldn't feel burned out about our Christian walk and about anything in your life. If God has called you, whether it's to be a fireman, a policeman, a lawyer, a doctor, an astronaut, a baker, a candlestick maker, whatever he's called you to do, if God's called you into it, then you shouldn't have burnout as a result of it. The burnout is self-imposed is what it is. And this is what Jethro is saying to Moses. Moses, if you do this thing as God commands you, then you will be able to endure. You will be able to do this day in and day out if you do it the right. Now, if you want to practice it the wrong way, and this is our problem, you see, we think we want to practice it the wrong way, but we want better results, right? I go out and play golf with Bob Simcox one day, and Bob... avid golfer, Bob Simcox. Ladies and gentlemen, Bob Simcox. And Bob says, Gary, you have got maybe the worst swing I've ever seen in my life. Now, he wouldn't say that to me because he loves me, and he wouldn't say that right to my face. He would write a letter out to me and or text it to me now with the new phone, right? And so Bob says, Gary, look, what I want you to do is I want you to go to the driving range, and I want you to hit 3 buckets of balls, okay? Go to the driving. So I go to the driving range. I'm dutiful. And Bob says, hey, go to the driving range. So I go to the driving range. I go, okay. I get the 3 buckets of balls, and I stand there, and I start to swing at balls. You know, you know, I keep doing this. He's killing them, I know. And I'm going to do this over here now. So, but see, if I go to the driving range and I hit buckets of balls, it doesn't mean that I'm going to perfect my swing any better, does it? It just means I'm perfecting the flaw in my swing is all I'm doing. If I'm messed up, then I'm already messed up, and I've got to change the mentality. I've got to change what it is that I'm doing here. The same thing's true for you and I. You're feeling burnout, and you go, okay, well, I'm just going to give it to the Lord, yet you still do things the same way you've been doing them. Guess what? It's not going to change anything. You still are irate and freaked out. This morning, we had an experience at our house. It's funny. One of our children is supposed to make sure the dishes are cleaned out of the sink and they're washed up. We came down, and they were messed up. My wife looks at me and goes, she goes, now don't freak out. Don't go crazy about this. I'm like, I'm okay. And see, because if I go down in the same manner, okay, Lord, I'm giving this into your hands. You need to clean the sink out. And then I'm not really giving it to the Lord, am I? Wives, you know, when you say things to your, and you pray to the Lord because your husband's got a flaw and a characteristic issue or whatever else, and you say things like, you know, Lord, this is, you know, I'm going to allow you to work in his heart and really change him. I'm praying for him, Lord. And, you know, you're doing it in a very feminine way, and it's nice and it's beautiful and everything. Sweet aroma to the Lord, you know. Guys pray like, Lord, you know, but you women, you're just like all sweet and beautiful, and you're probably doing a place with a flower vase and a picture behind you. Sun's coming through, ah, you know, and you're praying before the Lord, and angels are ascending and descending, and there's Christian music playing in the background, potpourri's on the stove, and it's just a beautiful picture. Norman Rockwell-esque picture here, Kincaid over here, and this is what you're doing, you know? But see, what you do then is you go into this moment of prayer where you're sharing it with the Lord, and you're back and forth, and it's such a beautiful, wonderful, real experience, and then you get up and you go, you know, you're a lousy husband, and if you continue to do this, I'm going to leave you, and it's like, whoa, 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 whoa. No wonder you're frustrated and you're dealing with it, because you're going right back to what it was that you were doing before. You haven't, there's nothing that's changed. You've invited the Lord in, but in a very terrible way, you it's bait and switch. You're like, Lord, I really need your help. And you get the Lord on your side, and you're right back to doing what you were doing before. If you're going to invite the Lord into the situation, then you need to wait patiently on him and to hear from the Lord now. Lord, how would you have me to do this, you know? Or what do you want me to do? I mean, what Jethro's saying, if Moses was going, oh, yeah, Jethro, that's great. Yeah. You know, Jethro's been in the cooking sherry again. Then he would have failed miserably. He could have told Jethro, oh, yeah, it sounds like a great idea, and still continued doing what he was doing. Guess what? Nothing changes. This kind of change has to happen when you're prepared to go before the Lord and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, how can I love my husband the way you want me to love my husband? And I want to hear from you, Lord. I don't want to go to the practice range and continue swinging the way I'm swinging, because it's not, the ball's going all over the place and it's not fun for anybody. I want to learn the right way to do this. I want to learn how to love my wife. I want to learn how to love my husband. I want to learn how to love my kids. I want to learn how to be the employee or the boss, or that, Lord, would honor you. This is what I want to learn to do. I need wisdom. This is what I need from you. And if you will do these things as God commands, 23 again, we'll just cover it, as God says commands, and you will be able to endure. And listen to the outcome. And all this people will also go to their place in peace. Isn't that wonderful? All these people will go to their place in peace. You know, like looking at my kid, the one I wanted to scream out today, and the one I, you know, was a little freaked out about today. I'm thinking, I freak out him before school, right? And so the next thing you know, he has to go to school and endure the tongue thrashing that a witty dad can spew out. And let me tell you, when I'm in the flesh, I can get very witty with my tongue, you know, lashings, you know? And I'm thinking, what am I going to do to him then for the rest of the day? That's not going to be a kid who's sitting there in peace. And the next thing you know, his grades will suffer. And his grades are suffering. And then dad's like, Baba, now your grades are suffering. Because he's living with a psychotic person is why. This is what's going on. Dad, it was you. You know, you taught me. You see, I love the scripture because it just tells us this. And all these people will also go to their place in peace is what they're going to do. When the people are taken care of properly and provided for in the manner that they should be provided for, it tends to resolve the disputes. It tends to take care of the issues. People are on edge and frustrated. You want your household to be a household of peace, then start leading it in the manner that the Lord would have you lead it in. Start doing the things the Lord is asking of you to do. And you watch the transformation that'll start happening. We wonder, why is my household completely chaotic? Look in the mirror, because you're leading in a completely chaotic fashion. So Moses heeded the voice, which is great, of his father-in-law, and did all that he had to say. And Moses chose able men out of all of Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. So they judged the people at all times. The hard cases they brought to Moses. I'm thinking of Judge Wapner or Judge Judy or, you know, dun-dun-dun, Moses. But they judged every small case themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart. Now, this is interesting. He let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way to his own land. I like the way that sounds, don't you? He let his father-in-law depart. It almost sounds to me like he wanted him to stay. And eventually acquiesced and kind of went, okay. You know why it is? Because when you can get someone with around somebody with such great wisdom and speak such wonderful truth into your life, you know, as a leader, you know, whenever you're in a leadership position, you don't want a bunch of people around you just telling you everything you want to hear. That was great. You were the best. Because after a while, you're like, you know, you just want to throw up all over the place. You want people to be honest with you. You want people to be able to say to you, you know, Gary, this is, I see this area. Gary, you know, and so, because what does it do? It helps us in the walk. And anybody in here that is willing to say, you know what, I don't want people just around me. And Moses, I think, values Jethro. Because Jethro comes along and says the truth to him. And not only the truth then, but is constructive in the way to help him. Because I'll tell you, the worst thing in the world is when someone just takes pot shots at everything you're doing, right? Ah, Monday morning quarterbacks, you know? And in the Philadelphia area, we don't have any of those, I'm sure. But the truth is, that's what you want in your life. And what he sees here, I think he really liked having Jethro around. So it says he let his father-in-law depart. Proverbs 3:21 says, "My son, preserve sound judgment and discernment. Do not let them out of your sight." Man, when you latch on to that good counsel, don't let go of it. When you hear the word that's being spoken to you, don't let go of it. Don't let it just dissipate like a vapor that just dissipates. Hold on to it. You know, treasure it as something very, very valuable. Money and everything else gets blown quickly. You know, you look back over the week and you had an extra 50, and you get to the other end of the week and you notice you had 50 tasty cakes. You're like, man, I have 50 tasty cakes. I'm going to get 50 tasty cakes. You know what I mean? No, actually, probably 37 tasty cakes at that point. And so you're thinking, where did it go? But let me tell you, good wisdom. When people share good wisdom with you, you got to guard that, and you got to embrace that, and you got to treasure that in your life, is what you have to do. God's word's good and speaks such wonderful truths to us. And my prayer is for you tonight that you would understand, you would embrace this wisdom. And if you feel like you're lacking in it, the good news is no one in this room is superior to anybody else when it comes to wisdom as far as being able to gather it. No one in this room has an upline that gives them more wisdom. You all have the opportunity to go and ask of the Lord. So whatever it is that's in your life tonight that you know you need wisdom for, why not go to Him? Someone is exasperating you. Maybe it's at work or in the house. You are your own self, and you're like, Lord, I just go before the Lord. And why don't we do that now? Why don't I just give you a minute here, and I'll close this in prayer. Take 60 seconds and just go before the Lord. The one thing right now, boom, that the Lord lays on your heart that you need wisdom about, that you need to apply the knowledge He's given to you, or you need the knowledge and then to apply it. But just seek the Lord now right where you are. Wisdom. Scripture says, understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that has it, but the instruction of fools is folly. Pray for that understanding. Pray, Lord, just grant me that understanding. Father, we all need your understanding. You tell us a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, and Lord, we become double-minded because we want to do things our way. We know what you want many times, and yet we disregard it. Father, we need wise counsel in our lives. We need those people that are willing to push us back onto that rail where we need to be. I pray for my brothers and sisters tonight, God, that you would grant them the wisdom that they're asking for tonight. You tell us, Lord, that if any man asks for it, that you will provide it. And so, Father, I trust that my brothers and sisters tonight have asked, not in a double-minded way, but they've asked with all their hearts, seeking you and understanding you're the only one that can provide the wisdom they need. So we thank you, Lord. We praise your name. We worship you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessings, guys.